Dear brothers and sisters, I've been set the lovely task to speak about Paul's devotion and imitation of Christ. And in looking at this program, well before the conference, I thought that this was really an attractive subject, and I didn't know that I was going to talk about it. So I'm really glad it was this one and not any of the others. On singing the hymn, I had the deep feeling what a great blessing it is for us indeed to be able to follow the Lord and to obey Him. What a tremendous privilege, not just to study the Word, not just to sit at His feet, but to walk behind the Lord Jesus and to imitate Him and to put into practice what we have learned. And this is certainly our great desire of many of us, maybe of all of us, for this conference. That we may not just grow in knowledge, but that we may grow in faithfulness and in devotion to the Lord Jesus. Now, in speaking about Paul, I have at heart to make one big distinction between two things. One is gift and the other is devotion. In the thinking of Paul, we mostly see him as a very gifted man, the teacher of the nations, an evangelist, a remarkable person, extremely gifted, even naturally gifted, a very intelligent man, very well educated. And we know that the Lord, in using vessels, puts in those vessels according to what is already there. There is not a total distinction between natural capacity and spiritual gift. The Lord doesn't expect a blind man to become the translator of the Scripture. He doesn't expect a man who cannot speak to become a public preacher. And here we see a specially prepared vessel that was used of the Lord. We have considered today how this man went all in the wrong direction and how the Lord stopped him and threw him to the ground and brought him back. But if it comes to gift, then gift is, as the word says, something given of God. And I'd like to show what we have to see in a gift by quoting 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. I'm now using the verses that I quote for special purposes. I'm taking them out of context, which is always a dangerous thing to do. But we will see the points that are necessary to mention. And I think they fit in with the context. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, having this ministry, as we have had mercy shown us, we faint not." And I do not want to concentrate now on the particular ministry that Paul had, which we see in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. The ministry of the new covenant, the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of righteousness, as opposed to the ministry of law and death. I do not want to concentrate on this, but on the simple thought that he says, "As we have had mercy shown us." It was only mercy that gave Paul this ministry. And I would like to quote another verse from 1 Corinthians 12, the chapter speaking about the various gifts in the meetings. Verse 18 says, "But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, according as it has pleased him." Not as it has pleased the member, but as it has pleased him. God has set the members. This is the sovereign God who puts each person in the place which he thinks is fit for that person. So it is mercy that gave Paul this very particular place. And in this respect, Paul is absolutely unequaled, and we are not called upon to be his imitators. You cannot imitate gift. The gifts come from the risen, glorified Lord, and this is not for us to imitate. It's nothing to do with our zeal or with our natural capacity. It is the Lord alone who gives gifts as he thinks fit. Is this unfair? This isn't unfair, because the Lord has distributed to each of us, and he has given a place to each of us, and it is our business to find out in fellowship with the Lord, in subjection to the Lord, what this place is, and to fill it. Not to go beyond our measure, but not to do less than the Lord has attributed to us. Some of us have a tendency of doing more than they should do, and some of us have a tendency of doing less. And this you must see for yourselves. Am I a person who is likely to speak more than he should? Then I must learn to be quiet. Or am I a person who prefers to be quiet? Then I must learn to speak. And I think that there is a period in life, I had a period in my life where I had to start learning to speak. And then came a period where I had to learn to start being quiet. This is individual, and there is nothing to imitate in this. But on the other hand, we see in Paul a very devoted man. And as to this, I'd like to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 15. He, the Lord Jesus, died for all, that they who live, and this is only the believers, that they who live should no longer live to themselves, but to him who died for them and has been raised. The Lord Jesus has given his life for us. And now he calls upon us to give our lives to him. We know that this thought played an important role in the lives of some persons. We remember one man who saw this clearly addressed to him, "This I've done to thee," in looking at the cross, and the question, "What dost thou for me?" And we may each of us ask this question to ourselves. The Lord has given himself, can you say the Lord Jesus has given himself for me? We have a passage where it says that the Lord Jesus has given himself for us, that he's given himself for the assembly, but we have also that passage in Galatians 2:20 where it says that he has given his life for me personally. And is there an answer in our lives? And this is the aspect where we can very well imitate Paul. If we see that man who was very gifted also giving himself as a living sacrifice to his Lord and serving him with all that he had and that he was. Here imitation is possible, and here we are called on to imitate him. Now, I would like to quote three passages where Paul calls on us directly to imitate him. I wonder whether they are the only three passages. Maybe they are. I'm not so qualified as some brethren to say that thought or some expression only occurs in the scriptures so many times. Maybe I'm too young for that. But we find those three passages, and maybe they are the only passages, where Paul directly calls on us to imitate him. The first one is in 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4. Where we must read a few verses. Verse 14, not as chiding do I write these things to you, but But as my beloved children, I'm afraid the light's not very good here, so I have some difficulty in reading. But I'll do my best. But to my beloved children, I admonish you. For if you should have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the glad tidings. I entreat you, therefore, be my imitators. For this reason I have sent to you Timotheus, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, who shall put you in mind of my ways as they are in Christ, according as I teach everywhere in every assembly. This is a very rich passage, and I should like to point out a few of the characteristic points that we absolutely must study in considering following. First of all, he admonishes them as his children. To see what this means, I think we have to refer to the first epistle to the Thessalonians, where we see in chapter 2 that the same apostle refers to himself both as a mother and as a father. And, of course, we understand that this is spiritually speaking. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. There he says in verse 7, I have been gentle in the midst of you as a nurse would cherish her own children. This is the mother, the nurse who would cherish her own children. Now, we know that the nurse, of course, is a professional. It's her job to nourish children. But if she nourishes her own children, that makes all the difference. And I would like to tell you an example here from my everyday life so you can see the difference a little better. I have some little girls, they go to school and they come home with big problems. And I have the great privilege, being their father, to help them solve these problems. And I can tell you that sometimes I'm really fed up with it because I've got a lot of other things to do. And primary school is not really my business. But, well, they are my daughters. They are my children. So I take the time, and I can guarantee you that no primary teacher would take as much time and trouble as I do to solve their little problems. This is what I do because I'm their father. This is not the professional. This is not the professional teacher. But this is the father. And that makes all the difference. And you see, Paul nourished them as a nurse who would understand her business, nourished her own children with a personal devotion. And we find the father in chapter 2, verse 11. Where he says, as you know how, as a father, his own children, we used to exhort each one of you, and comfort, and testify. There again you have his own children. As a father, his own children. Well, I think more of the sons now than of the daughters. And you have the two things. You have exhortation and you have comforting. Exhortation is encourage them, push them, so they do what is right and what they have to do, so they do their duties. And comfort is speak to their hearts when they are discouraged, and that they just can't go on and don't feel like going on and don't feel like doing their work. And both of them are the job of a father. We encourage them. We exhort them so they are encouraged. And we comfort them so they are not discouraged. by the circumstances of life or by the people they have to do with. And it is most remarkable that it says here, each one of you. This apostle had time for individuals. Each one of you. I don't know how many people there were in the meeting at this place. There must have been quite a few. But he took time for each one of them. And we may ask ourselves, do we do that? Would we have time for each one in the local meeting? Some of us may be coming from large meetings where you have more than 100 people. Some of us come from smaller meetings where you have few people, but the question is there. Would we take the time? Would we give our time to each one of them? It comes to my mind that there is another passage in Colossians 1 where I think we have the same idea. May I read that passage? I think it's verse 28 probably. Yes, whom we announce, Christ, that is to say, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom to the end that we may present every man perfect in Christ. The apostle took pains not only for big assemblies, but he took pains for individuals that they might understand what the true Christian position is. This is not the gospel. This is not preaching to people so they may be converted. This is dealing with people who are converted that they may understand what the Christian position is and that they may live in it. Do we take that time? We cannot choose our jobs very often. Of course, we have to use discernment. Some people may take too much of our time. That happens. So we have no time left for the others. But we cannot choose our job. We must see who the Lord sends to us and be prepared to give our time. Maybe I'll have to go on doing my work later on, so I will not finish before 12 o'clock. That may happen. But I have put my time at the Lord's disposal for an individual. In this respect, we can very well imitate the Apostle Paul. He says in 1 Corinthians 4, to go back to this, in verse 17, verse 16 first, I entreat you therefore, be my imitators. There is the encouragement. And then, very lovely to see in verse 17 what he says about Timothy. For this reason I have sent to you Timotheus. That was an imitator. Look what it is said of him. Who is my beloved and faithful child, again, the spiritual child. We knew that Timothy maybe had an unbelieving father, a Greek father, but Paul was his spiritual father and is the spiritual father of many of us. I don't know about you, but I can tell you that I was soundly converted and received peace towards God as a passage out of Romans 5 was read to me. That is Paul. That's Paul's ministry. It was a period of struggle that I had behind me. I didn't know whether the Lord wanted me at all, whether I could ever be converted. I'd made several attempts. And then the Lord sent a brother into our house. I believe that he's a brother. And he read that passage in Romans 5 to me. And after reading that passage and believingly reading it, I had peace. I really had peace. That was a feeling I had never known before in my life. And it is easy to remember it. Because it was such a hard period I had behind me. And then I really had complete peace. I knew that the guilt was all taken off. The burden was rolled down. Later on, it proved that the man who had read the passage to me was not really a good worker. He did all sorts of funny things, and my parents had to had to close the doors to him. He wasn't allowed to come to our house again. But that passage is Paul's epistle to the Romans. That is the word of God, and God stands by his word. And if you read a passage of the scripture to a person and this person believes it, God will stand by his word, and what he says will absolutely become true. So many of us may be spiritual children of Paul. If so, then we are called upon to imitate him. And Timothy was a true imitator. He can say of him that he is his beloved and faithful child. I believe that in his first epistle to Timothy, he says in verse 2 of the first chapter, my true child, a child that truly bears the features, the characteristic of its parents. And of Titus, in his letter to Titus, he can say, my own child. He could own Titus as really his spiritual child. Because in these two people, Timothy and Titus, could be seen the characteristic features of their spiritual father. Can the features of the Lord Jesus be seen in us? Can it be seen that his life is in us, that the Lord Jesus has become our life? This would be nothing but normal. I would like to read a verse from Philippians 4. Because we know Philippians 4, verse 6 by heart, don't we? If there is anything that troubles us, rather than telling people about it, we are called upon to tell the Lord. And we receive the promise, not that we'll get what we would like to have, but that the peace of God will keep and safeguard our hearts. This is what we have in Philippians 4, verse 6. We know that very well. But this is the peace of God. But do we also know the God of peace? We have the God of peace in verse 9. And the promise that the God of peace will be with us. But there it's not a matter of telling him all our needs and our problems. But there it's a matter of imitating, and of imitating the Apostle Paul in our practical lives. Let us read in Philippians 4, verse 9. What you have both learned and received, you see, there is the word of God. They had learned, they had received it. And heard and seen in me. These things do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Seen in me. That was a preacher of the word. That man didn't only know the truth and speak about the truth and speak the truth, but that man lived the truth. And that is what a true preacher of the gospel, a true preacher of the word of God is called upon to do, to live, to be an object lesson of that what he teaches. And that must be our exercise, beloved brethren, as the Lord uses us in the meetings of believers, as the Lord uses us at conferences, it is our exercise that we live these things. And I'm the first to confess that we fail often and again. And we know that. And we are very humbled about it. And we are the last to think anything of ourselves. But it is our exercise. And we would like not only just to preach to people and to tell them very lovely and nice things, but to live them, to realize them in our personal lives. When I was a young man of about 18 or 19, I had a Christian friend at the school I was attending, and he impressed me very much by his knowledge of the scripture. He could quote entire passages from the New Testament by heart. I'd never seen anything like that, not even in the local meeting where I was. And he was a young man, he was 1 year older than I was. And I admired him. And I befriended him. I wanted to be like him. And I met him again 2 or 3 years later at the university. And, well, first of all, I didn't recognize the man because his hair had grown tremendously. He looked like a woman. And then I asked him how he was, and he told me about changes that had happened in his life. And I realized that that was not the young man that I had known at grammar school. He did not live, he did not continue to live in the truths that he knew. That's not the way. We are called upon to live that which we know and which we teach others. Over in the canteen, I saw a notice was translated into English, and it sounds much better in German. Der Mensch ist, was ist. And they translated it in English, and it says, you are what you eat, something like that. You can see it over there. But this is really it. What we feed on, what is our nourishment that forms us, that forms our character and our behavior. If we feed, not only if we read, but if we feed on the scripture, not only if we study. I used to say when I was a younger man, we don't only have to read the word, we must study it. I think that was okay for a 20-year-old. But we must do more than study the word. We must feed on it. This is what our new life needs, what we will not get in the desert of this world. There is nothing for our hearts in this world, but we find it in the word of God, and we feed on it. We need this. And then it starts forming us. It makes us into true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it makes us into witnesses. You see, Paul was not only a gifted man, but he was a man who gave himself. And he could call upon others to imitate him, to imitate his example. And that was a true witness for the Lord Jesus, the one who had not come to be served, but who had come to serve and to give his life. Of course, Paul couldn't give his life as a ransom for many. In this, the Lord Jesus stands alone. But Paul could give his life, and we can give our lives to the Lord Jesus. In this connection, I would like to refer directly to the Lord Jesus because we read a very important and interesting verse about John the Baptist's testimony to him in John's Gospel, the first chapter. Because you will see that again later on. We're not called upon to be followers of Paul. We are called upon to be followers of the Lord Jesus. And in learning from Paul, we can really become followers of the Lord Jesus. I'd like to read in John's Gospel, the first chapter, verse 36. Again on the morrow, there stood John and two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speaking and followed Jesus. Why did those two disciples follow the Lord Jesus? Because they saw that what John the Baptist told them about the Lord Jesus was true. They saw Jesus walk. And in this walk, they saw that the Lord Jesus lived, what John the Baptist spoke about him. And that attracted these two men. And they followed. They walked behind the Lord. They wanted to know more about him. And the Lord Jesus said, come and see. And they stayed with him. And that's what we ought to do. Follow the Lord Jesus, stay with him and learn from him. See him walk. And he walked as the Lamb of God. He didn't walk as a roaring lion. That's what we would sometimes like to do. To impress other people. To be roaring lions. To be admired. But the Lord Jesus walked as the Lamb. Patient. Humble. Subject. That's difficult for us. Follow the Lord Jesus as a lamb. When he was reviled, not reviling. When he suffered, not defending himself. Never speaking a word in his self-defense. Speaking when it came to God's glory. But silent when it was just his own person, not defending himself. That's difficult. That's a challenge. Follow the Lamb. For this, we have to stay with the Lord Jesus and learn from him. Now, I'd like to come to a different passage where we find Paul calling upon us to follow. And this is in 1 Corinthians 11, but I'd like to start reading first in 1 Corinthians 10 first, so we have a little context. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the last verse of the chapter, and then the first of the next chapter. Even as I also please all, in all things, not seeking my own profit, but that of the many, that they may be saved. Be my imitators, even as I also am of Christ. There's a lot to say about these two little verses. First of all, I would like to say that this is not a self-seeking politician, pleasing everybody so he will get the maximum number of voters. That's not the point. It's not popularity. It's not pleasing everybody, as he says here, because he wants to win everybody to be on his side. It is pleasing everybody, not at the cost of Christ, not at the cost of the truth, but at his own personal expense. Not seeking my own profit, you see? Some people try to please everybody because they would like to benefit from this. They would like to be popular. Doesn't need to be a politician, can be a schoolboy. He finds a way with everybody. He never stands for Christ. Depends on the colleagues. If the colleagues are people who use injurious language, well, he joins. If they tell ugly jokes, well, he laughs. He pleases everybody for his own benefit because he would like to get on well with everybody. That's not Paul. Paul denied what he was entitled to personally. He gave up his own personal rights, if that could possibly lead to the benefit of another. He was allowed to eat any meat, but he would renounce his right if that would possibly have been a problem for his brother. I'm a little bit tempted to speak about various things that we use and enjoy, but I think I leave that to your consideration. There are things that are legal that we could use, that the Bible doesn't tell us we are not allowed to use, but how much better if we feel that this could be a problem to the persons we are together with. Maybe to our children, in our families. How much better to give them up, to renounce them, if it's for the benefit of the others. That's the true attitude, the attitude that we see in Paul. And in this respect, he can say, be my imitators. Be my imitators. In 1 Corinthians 4, we had Paul's relationship as to believers. And here we find his attitude, or relationship is not a good word, but his attitude or his behavior towards unbelievers. He wanted to win them for Christ. And he would rather give up anything he was entitled to if it could possibly become a hindrance in leading someone to receive Christ as his Lord. And it is interesting that in this verse we see that Paul did not draw people behind himself. He doesn't say, be my imitators, full stop. But he says, even as I also am of Christ. This is the point. Paul didn't draw people after himself. He drew them after Christ. Draw me, and we will follow thee. You can remember that passage. Draw me, the one person, and we will follow thee. Because we are not in isolation. Each of us lives in surroundings. We have people around us, and we exert a certain influence on the people around us, if we choose it or not. That's not the question, but we do so anyway. If you are a family father, there is an influence going out from you on your children, on your household. If you're a mother, you have an influence also on the guests that you receive in your homes. They will feel the atmosphere. And is this an influence that will lead people to Christ? That is the question. Paul could say, be my imitators, even as I also am of Christ. Let us see about the Lord Jesus, about Christ himself in Romans 15. Who was he? How did he behave? Whose imitator Paul was? Romans 15, in verse 1. It's very difficult to read it. Sorry about that. We that are strong, we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Not to please ourselves. Verse 3, for the Christ also did not please himself. That is the Christ. Didn't please himself. And we are not called upon to please ourselves, but to please our brother, to please the unbeliever who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let us read the third passage where we find Paul calling on us to be his imitators, which is in Philippians 3. We would have to read the whole passage, but we'll not do this because time is drawing to its end. So let us read in Philippians 3. From verse 13 on. Brethren, I do not count to have got possession myself, but one thing, forgetting the things behind and stretching out to the things before, I pursue, looking towards the goal, for the price of the calling on high of God in Christ Jesus. As many, therefore, as are perfect, let us be thus minded. And if you are any otherwise minded, this also God shall reveal to you. But whereto we have attained, let us walk in the same steps. Walk in the same steps. Be imitators all together of me, brethren, and fix your eyes on those walking thus, as you have us for a model. For many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. Not very edifying, you may think, but we need these passages. We find here Paul's attitude towards Christ. And in this attitude, he is our model. Christ was his goal. There was one thing he did. There's so many things that preoccupy us, so many distractions. Of course, we are Christians. On the first day of the week, we come together to worship the Lord. But we are already thinking of Monday, of the work we have to do. One thing I do. And he says in this passage that it is a matter of walking. We have seen that we must walk in the same steps. Heavenly mindedness is not just a matter of doctrine. Of course, we must know what our Christian position is. That a Christian is not just a man called to be guided through his earthly circumstances by the Lord. But that he is a man who has his mind directed towards heaven. That he is a person who has a perspective. Who has a goal in life, who doesn't just wander about, driven by every wind from left to right, but he knows what he's aiming at. And his home is not here. His home is where the Lord Jesus is. That's where he's looking, and that is where he is going. And that characterizes the life of a Christian. That characterizes his everyday circumstances. That characterizes everything in his life. From the food he eats, the clothes he wears, the way he cuts his hair, the way he speaks, the people he's together with. This characterizes right everything. You can look at your lives. Your lives have more components than I could just enumerate. But a heavenly minded Christian brings heaven, brings a heavenly Christ right into each of his earthly circumstances. One thing I do, and this is running. It's not just walking leisurely. It's not the Sunday stroll. It's racing. This man has a aim, or this woman has a aim, and he or she knows what he or she is doing. And if there are things that he or she has to give up, he or she knows who he or she gives those things up for. And it is worth it. Because the Lord Jesus is worth any loss we could make in this world. But this is easy to say. We are called upon to put it into practice, to experience it in our everyday lives. There is one aspect I would like to specially emphasize, and that is togetherness. Paul calls upon the Philippians not just to be imitators, and to walk in the same steps, but to do so, be imitators all together of me. all together. This is practical unity of Christians in their walk. Now, we come from different meetings. You know all the brothers and sisters from your local meetings, and you know all the weaknesses. You know all the negative aspects about everybody, don't you? Walking together. One aim before us, the Lord Jesus, the glorified Lord. Not rivaling each other. We're not rivals. We have seen that God has set each member in the body as he pleased. The other member is not my rival. My right hand is not the rival of my left hand. They work together. And together they can accomplish what each of them individually couldn't do. It is walking together, walking in the same steps. That is very important. But it implies the giving up of self. The great hindrance is self, selfishness, egoism. And we have to keep the flesh, we have to keep self under, as Father Darby said once. We have to put our own selves into the death of Christ. And to put it into practice that I have died with Christ. I, the ego, has died with Christ. Thank God. I owe it nothing. This is true Christian walk. Walk with an aim. Walk behind the Lord Jesus. This is what Paul practiced personally and what we are called upon to practice. And Paul doesn't say here, just look at me. He could set himself as an example. Can we do that? Are we examples? Are we good examples to the brethren around us? Can we refer to ourselves as examples? But he doesn't, in a selfish way, refer to himself exclusively, but he says, in verse 17 in the middle, and fix your eyes on those walking thus as you have us for a model. There were others, and he could refer to them. And there are still Christians walking in a heavenly-minded way. And these we are to look at. And that's why I also read the next verse 18, where he speaks about those, and he says, many, many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Doesn't say they are the enemies of Christ. They may be good Christians, but they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, and they show it in their walk. The cross of Christ has made a separation between me and the world. By the cross, the world is crucified to me. It has nothing attached for me. The world crucified my Lord. What could it offer me? And the other thing, maybe even more difficult, is that I have died to the world. I'm not attractive to the world. They do not desire me because they find in me nothing that they are interested in. They find in me just a silly Christian going to meetings regularly each Sunday when they go to their sports events or whatever. A Christian who reads his Bible regularly, who wants to follow the Lord, who doesn't do this, he doesn't do that. Boring person, nothing attractive to the world. The cross has made a breach, and there it is. And this is seen in the walk. There are many who walk like this, and they call themselves Christians, but we are not to look at them. Very often we fix our eyes on those in whom we find something to blame. This is not what we are called upon to do. We are called upon to look at those who set a good example and to learn from them and to imitate them to a certain extent. We are not to become followers of men. No mistake about that. We ought to be followers of the Lord Jesus. But there are people around us in the local meeting, Christians that we know, who really help us because they exemplify something of heavenly mindedness in their personal lives. In the household, in the education of their children, in the way they pursue their career, their professional career in this world, in the way they behave in the meetings and after the meetings. Are we an encouragement? Are we a help to our fellow believers after the meetings? Or is the end of the meeting the end of our spiritual lives? Whose end is destruction? We ought to look at the end. We are not to imitate these people, and we can be certain. A wrong way has a bad end. Sometimes we may ask, well, what's in this and what's in that, and why can't I do this, and he does that as well, and he goes there, why can't I? But what's the end of it? If it is a bad way, if it is a way that does not lead me closer to Christ, then it's a way at the end of which there is destruction. I'm very tempted to quote a Roman proverb, but I don't want to show off knowledge. But there is a proverb that says, I may have to say it first in Latin and then translate it, quid quid agis, prudente agas et respice finem. Whatever you do, go about it carefully and mind the end. See where it leads to. That was the Romans, they were heathen. We are Christians, and we have the lesson taught us here clearly. What's going to be the end of it? If it's a way leading to a bad end, it cannot be a way for me. So we have seen Paul calling upon us to be his imitators when it came to his attitude and behavior towards believers, when it came to his attitude and behavior towards unbelievers, and when it came to his Christian walk. And if we have this at heart, if we really want to follow the Lord Jesus, if we look to those who put into practical lives what they have learned from the Lord Jesus, then we'll have a happy life worth living. I'm reminded of the Passover and of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Our Passover Christ, we find him at the cross. And now we are celebrating all our lives, 7 days, that is the whole week, that is our whole lives, we are celebrating the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And if we really walk with the Lord Jesus, if we have him before our eyes, if we know that I am crucified with Christ, and that I have the privilege of fixing my eyes on him and following him, then our lives will be worth living. The end will be to the glory of the Lord, and every day will be filled with the presence of the Lord Jesus, will be to his glory. Gift and devotion, two very different things. You see, if you have a gift, if you're a gifted person, if you're, well, not speaking now merely of the spiritual gifts, but if you're talented, if you have an interesting job, if you have interesting surroundings, if you have interesting work to do, it is comparatively easy to do it. At the moment, I'm teaching a class of professional military officers and they are highly motivated people. They know what they want to learn, and they always do their homework. That isn't difficult for me. I like doing that job. It is demanding. I have to try and be ahead of them so they can really learn something. But that is very motivating for me too. But there is my wife cleaning the bathroom after all the children have had a bath. Well, that's not very motivating. And I'm not so sure whether she's not doing more to the glory of the Lord in those moments than I am. We are called upon in Colossians 3, I think, that, well, there we have the slaves. They're called upon to do their simple tasks, their routine tasks, not to men, but to the Lord. To the Lord. And if you do simple household chores or routine labor, if you have to clean toilets, to give you a practical example, it makes all the difference if you do it to the Lord. Serving the Lord Jesus. And it is said of slaves, and none of us is a slave. We don't know what the life of a slave was. It is said of slaves in Titus 2 that they were to adorn the teaching. It's not the gifted brethren who can speak very nicely, who can speak English better than I do, who adorn the teaching, but it is the slave doing the simplest, most vulgar, most unrewarding tasks of everyday life. May the Lord help us to be imitators of Paul as he was an imitator of the Lord Jesus Christ.